chapter 5, beginning about verse 21. There's a golf course just outside of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, on York Street, and it's lined by trees around the perimeter that when I first saw them, I thought, man, does it really get that windy in Carlisle that these trees have grown, you know, at a slant like that? But then the more I looked at them, I realized, well, they're not bent at all. It's just that they've lopped off the left sides of these trees to make room for the power lines coming through. Their missing parts made them appear terribly skewed. But true to form, as the spring has arrived, they've filled with leaves. They've become full and beautiful. They're going to fulfill all of their tree duties just fine. Even though they looked kind of messed up when they were, you know, naked, they filled in really well. And that fits in with what I want to talk to you this morning about. I want to talk to you about your marriage. I've come to the conclusion that no one's marriage fits the ideal. Some are really good. Some have all the appearance that we would expect to see in a marriage. They look happy together. They seem to get along just fine. Most, however, have gotten pruned by a number of events and issues in life so that they may look a little odd. And can I say, you're all odd. Every one of your marriages has had to make some adjustments that you weren't counting on when you said, I do. But that doesn't mean that you can't be full and beautiful and fulfill all your happiness desires for friends and family. Well, we'll be talking a bit about all of this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, Father, as we come to you on this issue, we ask for your help this morning. We ask for your wisdom. We ask you for your tenderness, your grace to be evident. And I believe it's going to be one of those messages where you have to break the bread of life. What is going to feed one couple is not going to feed another. What's going to be special to one person may be different than what another needs to hear. But be good to us today, God. And may we listen. As one of our friends prayed in prayer group before service, hand out ears as we come into this sanctuary today. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And may we be changed. May we be improved because of this message this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was first attracted to doing a series in the book of Ephesians because of its strong content for helping to build a healthy church. I thought, man, that's great. But as I preached my way through, as I worked my way through the chapters, I realized that this section on marriage and family was coming. Further, I realized that I used to do a series on family every year, at least once a year. I was very strong on that. But it occurred to me that I haven't spoken on marriage and family specifically for a very long time. So that caused me a little consternation. In fact, as I looked forward to this section of Scripture, I wasn't looking forward to it at all. And I had to kind of muse before the Lord, well, why is that, God? That used to be one of my favorite subjects to preach about, and I haven't touched it for the longest time. And what I discovered is that I used to preach about it a lot because I knew everything there was to know about relationships. And out of my abundance, I just loved to share. But more recently, I found myself lacking any expertise in this area whatsoever. I used to know a lot more than I do now. I seem to have more questions than I have answers anymore. And if I might venture a guess as to how this happened, I'd have to say that life has beaten the idealism out of me. I saw what I wanted to see, hoped for what I wanted to have, and I've realized that my cookie recipe approach to family, you know, start with this, add that to it, make sure you have plenty of that. Oh, they'll turn out perfect every time. Well, I'm afraid it hasn't worked out every time. Not that what I've done hasn't worked. Love my wife, love my family. God has been very, very gracious to the Everhearts. But I think it's a lot more due to the mercy of God than the intelligence of Joel.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And especially those of you who know how intelligent Joel is, you know. It's the mercy of God. With tears in our eyes, my wife and I thank the Lord for the children we have and the love they have for Christ. And we are so blessed. Fantastic kids, in-laws, grandkids. We could not possibly ask for a greater blessing than that. Were we faithful? Yeah, we were faithful. We took them to church. We prayed with them. We did what we felt we were supposed to do. Well, weren't you dedicated? Yeah, we were dedicated. We stuck at it and kept praying and all the things you're supposed to do. But it took God. It took God. Because we made some mistakes along the way too. And as much as God has tried to polish Joel with the Holy Spirit, that Joel sometimes still comes through and sours the milk, as it were. And I know that many of you, more faithful, more dedicated, but your story has not turned out as well as ours. And the last thing that I want to sound like this morning is a character that has all the answers. Like it's me telling you how to do anything. How often I've held on for dear life and cried out to God, Lord, if you don't show up, I don't know what we're going to do. So if there's any bit of advice that I would give to you, that would be it. Keep holding on and keep crying out. And he always shows up in one way or another. And I know that you've done that, and you may have done that more faithfully than I, and still the answers for you haven't turned out as sweet as they have for us. Maybe your kids haven't turned out to love the Lord. Maybe your marriage hasn't even survived. And I know many of you could testify today, God is faithful even through divorce. God is faithful even when your children turn against the Lord or against you. You have survived and suffered through things that you never imagined you would have to face. You did the things right. You added the sugar. You added the butter. You followed the recipe. But thank the Lord, the conclusion has not yet been written. Yet the Word of God is true. And the verses that we're studying here this morning are our best opportunity for success, for happiness in a family. I remember one woman who had attended our church for a while. She had been a part of another Assembly of God church before this, and had been the Sunday. Her husband had been the Sunday school superintendent. He was on the board. He was a bright and shining star in the church. Everybody loved him. Everybody admired his fervor for God. And he left her for another woman, and she had to pick up the pieces again. And I love people like that who don't blame God, don't get bitter over the thing, but they understand our only healing, our only hope is to move forward in God. Pick up the pieces, trust in the Lord, and let Him move you forward. But this is the best outline that we have. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Love your wife because you love Christ. Submit to your husband because you love Christ. You trust Him. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And if each one will just work on our command, our call, that's our best shot together. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think maybe you can probably tell already, this sermon didn't get written like all my other sermons. This sermon was more birthed than it was thought through. I literally came before the Lord with an empty cup. I said, okay, God, I got nothing. And if you know any old preachers, they could read a Matchbox cover and preach off of that, you know. But there was something about these verses. I read them, I went over them, and I said, God, I got nothing. And I just kind of had to sit there until He spoke into my life, and I believe He gave me several things. And the first thing He gave me was, no two marriages are exactly alike. In fact, no two marriages even approximate one another. Your marriage is not like anybody else's on the face of the planet. There are similarities in all marriages, but each and every one is unique. Never expect your union to be like your parents' union or the marriage you admire the most. Don't worry about going home and saying, boy, I wish we were like so-and-so. Do you see how they get along? Oh, did I say that in a feminine voice? Don't envy anybody else. First of all, you have no idea what their struggles or trials might be. Second of all, there are some very good actors and actresses who could put on the smile and powder up the makeup and look the picture of happiness when there's destruction going on inside. So please, whoever you've been idolizing, that can really be a trap of the devil. You can really become discouraged. You can really become disheartened when you look across at your spouse and you say, oy vey, how in the world did this ever happen? I'd rather be married too. I'd rather have what? Forget about it. Your marriage is just that. It's your marriage. A partnership between two unique people who will, for better or worse, continue to change throughout the course of their life. Your marriage can be perfect for your marriage, yet have all kinds of questions and difficulties, because everyone will. So here's rule number one that Paul gave to us. Get yourself out of the way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You are there to serve them. You are there to love them. You are there to figure out how can you enhance, encourage, strengthen, and bless that other person. You didn't know who you were marrying when you got married, and you have no clue how they might change. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Boy, there was a strong amen coming from back. Submit to them. Decide to dedicate yourself to that person. How often I am reminded that I married a daughter of Christ. She's not just my wife. Long before she was my wife, she was and is his daughter. And he will call me to account on my treatment of her. And I'm also reminded of the words of that great philosopher Eeyore. It's not much of a tale, but it's mine. It may not look like much of a marriage, but it's mine. I love my wife, I love my marriage, and I believe God brought us together. But it doesn't fit the mold that she and I had pictured when we stood at the altar 36 plus years ago. In fact, I doubt that we had the same picture of what it was going to be. But God didn't take either of our pictures in mind when he decided what it would become. So maybe you heard this earlier in the message. Your marriage is exactly that. It's your marriage. And it is unique. It's not like any other. And how this came about was God took two unique individuals, one unique and another unique, and he made it two unique. That is awesome and fascinating and terrible and difficult and wonderful and awe-inspiring all at the same time. You've heard that joke, right? How do you catch a unique rabbit? Unique up on it. Aha, yeah. So how are you going to be successful in a unique relationship? Sometimes we need to go to counseling. Sometimes we need outside help, so on and so forth. But yours is so unique. You won't read about you in a book. You need specialized divine intervention. It's going to take God to counsel you through the journey the two of you are taking. Amen? You have to have an open conversation with God. Lord, how in the world? And if your marriage is like everybody else's, this would be one commonality you have. There are moments when you think that this thing is going to blow apart. And within the same week, you're thinking, this is the most wonderful marriage in the whole world. I love my spouse so much I can just cry. Perfectly normal to be completely abnormal because you are unique. And so is your marriage. You will continually have to deal with your own pride. Crucify your expectations and sacrifice your heart. The rewards are life-sustaining, but the costs are excruciating. Not again. No more. I can't take it anymore. Well, friends, this principle never goes away. It takes sacrifice, sacrifice, and more. I love this about marriage. Each partner thinks they're the giving one. No matter what, each partner is convinced. They do everything around here. They've bent over backward. They've given it all. That principle never goes away. Well, another thing the Lord showed me is that a marriage is never going to be what it once was. A marriage is never going to be what it once was. It's intended to grow. It's intended to mature. It's intended to get richer and better and deeper and sweeter with time. But you cannot go backwards. Your honeymoon was your honeymoon. You will never be able to replicate that. Your first year of marriage, it was wonderful. It ain't coming anymore. It's going. It's gone. It's out of here. Don't try to be newlyweds again. You're old now. But studies show that marriages get worse before they get better. They actually charted out people who stayed the whole course and they were happy. They actually have this little chart. You know, the first couple of years, they're tick. Then about the time your kids hit their teenage years, poof. And then up the other side. And studies have indicated that marriages that were on the brink of divorce, I mean, it was painful, it was terrible. If they were able to pull through those difficult times, when they interviewed the same people 5 years down the road, it was awesome again. And they can't imagine that they were the people that were ready to kill each other. Separate. And, you know, there is this wonderful thing about having stayed the course through the valley. So hang in there. In fact, we're told that conflict is necessary for a relationship to grow. So if you don't have any conflict in your marriage or in your family, some of us can help you with that. We could start a conversation and get you some good conflict so it can be better in the future. Please understand this. You will not be married to your spouse forever. There's only a set amount of time the two of you will spend together. One of you will one day, if not both, be gone. And if you're the one left behind, your heart will experience a misery that you cannot imagine. Even if there had been difficulties in the marriage, you will experience a rending, a tearing, a misery that is beyond words. Soon the clock will strike midnight and she'll or he'll be gone. So hold him a little closer. Forgive that fault again. Go ahead and serve them well. It really won't be very long. Let me tell you just a couple of the rewards for a long-term relationship. There is a level of comfort and relaxedness not possible with anyone else on the planet. You just, you know, it's comfortable, like a beaten-up old leather chair that just has your butt print, you know, and just, you just, And you can relax there like you can relax nowhere else. There are those old bitter couples. We've seen those, of course. But I've also seen a lot of the other kind of couples that are just sweet together. They just go along and are comfortable and are there for each other. And it's a beautiful thing. I have friends, the Novaks, Ken and Nadine Novak, and they're older than Barb and I. Nadine just retired. Ken's been retired for some time. And they remind me of that couple. They're just cute. I mean, they're ugly, but they're cute. This is online, isn't it? What I meant, their car is ugly, but they are cute. And they met years ago. Ken used to run the Ferris wheel at Kennywood theme park in Pittsburgh. And he got this lady. Somehow the Ferris wheel got stuck and she was in the top basket. And when she came down, she really turned him inside out, every which way but loose. And so then Ken met this young lady, was coming up through the line. And he's telling her the story of, boy, I just had a lady a little while ago. And man, she said, I'll bet that's my mother. True story, his mother-in-law to this day. But so they've been through some stuff, you know. And he's had physical things, his back is a mess, and she's had some physical stuff she's been through. And but boy, if life hasn't, you know, all those trials, all those needles, all those breaks just brought them so beautifully together. They joke with one another, you know, they dig on one another, and when Nadine gets a good zinger on Ken, he just laughs. He just thinks it's the greatest, and then he just one right back. Now I'm not suggesting that's not everybody's thing, you understand. But I'm just saying they have become so sweet together with time. And they love the Lord. I know that that's a key in their relationship. And that's who you want to become. That list you keep in your head, let it be full of good qualities. Those things you're planning on doing, let them be sweet. Don't try to get even. Try to be a blessing no matter what. Kids and grandkids, what a reward for having stayed the course. And to do that together. One of my favorite things is to watch my wife playing with one of my grandsons. It's beautiful. And I think the same could probably be said for husbands and wives with their children. And women often love to see their husband interact with and vice versa. And kids are awesome. They just are. I couldn't explain in the time left, but if you've experienced, then you know. From the time you hold them in your arms and that first breath, you're just mystified. And everything they do is so awesome and special. They say a word and it takes on music. And it's a beautiful thing. When you have a spouse, you have great help to think, plan, and do life. Their input will save you from a lot of difficulty. You can resent it if you want to. Or you can appreciate it and use it. This is another key for you. Very few couples will make it through their lives with both partners staying healthy throughout their careers. The vast majority of couples, one or the other, will suffer a time away from work due to physical or other kind of issues or layoff or what have you. There are challenges that are going to face your relationship. You can chart it as well as you want, get the education that you hoped for, land the jobs that were just right, and the storms will still come. And you're going to have to face those things together. And or mental, emotional challenges. Not just physical things, but there are issues that can happen to us mentally. Bipolar. A season of or chronic clinical depression, early onset dementia. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of your spouse and they don't know who you are? Anger issues, baggage from an abusive past, previous marriages, PTSD, and the list goes on long enough to include somebody just like you. Did you know that A third of all Americans suffer from chronic pain? A third of Americans suffer from chronic pain? The wife and I were listening to a chat group yesterday dealing with chronic pain. And this one lady came on, and she's kind of new to the group, and she was kind of giving her background a little bit, and she said, you know, for me, a good day is not wanting to kill myself. If I haven't seriously contemplated suicide, that was a good day. And she started crying, and the rest of the group just kind of took it in stride. Why? Because they experience the exact same thing themselves every day. They know that battle firsthand. And there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of difficulty that people struggle with. And it bothers me a little bit when people talk about finding the ideal mate. And they give counsel and they say, now look, when you're dating and when you're considering a mate, you'll want to check for these issues. You want to kick the tires. You want to check the oil. You want to see how they responded, you know. The fries were cold. The fries are cold! Ah! That might be a sign, you know. So watch out. And we give all this great advice. Like, first of all, like there are any prizes out there. You know, there's a lot of fish in the sea, but I don't think there's any normal ones, you know. including myself there, you know. But secondly, like, okay, if you find the perfect one, then you're going to have this wonderful time together, and it's all going to be honey and sweet, and everything's going to be great. And then when it doesn't turn out that way, we think, oh, I did something wrong when I was dating. You know, maybe I should have, you know, did this some other way. And if I ever get a chance to do it over again, I know I'll be careful about ordering French fries. I'll do something different. But if you can keep in mind that every one of us is a creation of God, and God puts us together with his own reasons in mind, and there is a purpose why I am with this particular person. God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. And if you can keep in mind that even when people have issues, some of the issues we claim, you know, you shouldn't be married to a person like that, those are the very people that need a mate more than anybody else. Somebody who needs help needs help. Maybe God in his wisdom didn't link up all the healthy people together. Go have a good time. Maybe he linked our weaknesses to our mate's strengths and vice versa. And sometimes you can't tell which one is the truly healthy one just because of labels that a doctor may put on something. And every one of us will have these bouts with life. My dad has had heart issues and heart operation. My mom's had the same. My dad came out of it saying, we take turns. I think we could probably say that for the whole of our marriage. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times when you come home in a good mood, your spouse is not? Isn't it a good thing you're not both there at the same time? Now think about it. Should the disgusted spouse bring the other one down, or should the happy spouse bring the other one up? Let's see. How should that? What does happen? We're there for each other. And need to help. Could you have been happier with someone else? Is that the question? Is happiness the end-all do-all? I believe that there are many spirit-filled, God-loving saints who are called to help their spouse live and finish well, even after that spouse doesn't recognize who they are. I believe those needy ones provide balance in ways their helper may never see until they get to glory, but once on the other side say, "Wow, God, you blessed me, and I didn't even know it at the time." What I'm trying to say is, your marriage is unique. Your marriage is your marriage, and your marriage is unique. It was never intended to fit a mold or be like anyone else's. Your individual happiness is more dependent on your attitude than on your circumstances. Choose love. Choose thanksgiving. Choose joy. Whatever the enemy has been giving you a headache about, it should have been this way, it should have been that way, this should happen, that should happen. May God deliver you from that today. And may the peace of God replace it. May the joy of the Lord give you the strength to wrap your arms around your marriage, around your spouse. And may God be glorified in what He's called together. I've asked Duane to come and sing a song that kind of sings the sermon this morning.